You know, we started this series with a quote, and I don't know if you remember it. It wasn't something that I really highlighted, but with all of its trouble, with all of its problems, with all of its sin, with all of its lacking, there's no place in the world I'd rather be a part of than God's church. I'm sure that we've walked in here this morning with baggage. I'm sure that we've walked in with a week that has been consumed with change, that has been consumed with temptation, that has been consumed with troubles and trials and problems. And man, people have found out maybe that they might not be here much longer this week. Man, people have found out that financially their life is in shambles, that people have found out that their families may be falling apart. So I understand this morning the weight of what I'm doing. That I'm preaching to a bunch of, I'm a sinful man preaching to a bunch of sinful people, and our only hope is Christ. And so I'm going to try to help you this morning, again, practically, through these churches, like Brother Jimmy said a while ago. Man, there's so much depth in this. You could spend a year in the churches, and men have. And men have diligently exhausted everything that you can in the book of Revelation and have not scratched the surface. You know, and so I know what I'm doing up here could be better. Like, I know that. I know what I'm doing up here could be more in depth. But what I wanted to do in preaching these things is, I know we're learning so much right now. We have four different men of God that stand on four different occasions, and they pour four different things into you. Alright, and so what I wanted to do with this series is just back off, and let's be practical. Okay? In the church at Ephesus, what did we learn? That it's very important not to forsake the first things. Like you left, your theology is good, man. Your doctrine is good. You're standing on right things, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons. And what did he say? He said, I have this against you. Last week, the church at Smyrna, that they are the persecuted church, but they are the church that is the light in the darkness. Hey, you continue in what you're doing. There will be trouble. There will be trials. But remember, it's 10 days. Now, is it 10 days literally? No. Sometimes 10 days last a year. Sometimes 10 days last 5 years. But the Bible says in the book of Psalms that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There is always, and I'll quote Martin Luther from the Reformation, after darkness, light. There is light. But today we step back into a church that had some troubles, that had some trials at Pergamum. I want to read, and then we'll kind of walk through the intro, and I have a quote for you, and then we'll walk through these verses. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny faith, even in the days of Anubis, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. So, as we think about this church at Pergamum this morning, there's a few things we want to think about. Pergamum was kind of the Washington, D.C. of this area in Asia. Alright, it was the seat of the Roman government in this province. So there was a lot of political activity that went on. So this was a town that was crowded. This was a town with a lot going on. This was a town with a lot of moving parts, as they lived. And so because of that, there were set up in Pergamum, different entertainment sites. When I was blessed to be able to go, to Israel in, 2009, I believe it was. I think it was 2009. And one of the things that stood out to me from that trip as you walk through these ruins, and look, when I say this, I love sports. But there are sporting arenas built. There are ruins of sporting arenas. And kind of the tour guide would come to that place because it was at the center of the town. And then you would walk around the ruins of the sporting arena. And you know what he would say? He would say, there are brothels and taverns built all around this sporting arena. Why? Because it was a place that drew a lot of people, and because it drew a lot of people, there was money to be made, alright? And because there was money to be made, people would build there, and they would make their livings. Now, these are sinful people. These are lost people. They're doing lost things, but their church set in Pergamum, in the middle of all this hustle and bustle and all this activity and all this traveling and this letter being written to those people. Not only would it be considered the Washington, D.C. of this area of Asia, but it was the first in this area, in this province, to erect a statue to Caesar Augustus. Alright? But it also had a statue to Zeus. And so, man, you're getting all kinds of crazy beliefs in this town. So understand, religion is prevalent in this town. Like, there were people that worshipped Rome, the idea of Rome, the thought of Rome, what they were doing, what they were accomplishing, trying to conquer the world. But man, there were religions that worshipped the Greek gods. And they said, hey, don't tick them off, because they'll take away your children, they'll take away your land, they'll take away your food. These gods will come. So we gotta do good to the gods. We gotta sacrifice to the gods. We have to worship these gods in the way that these priests tell us to worship them. Alright? And then you had a church. You had a called out assembly of believers who were fighting for truth. So you had a lot of different religion going on here. And just like so many others, it was a culture that leaned into idolatry and strong affections. And look, I know there are some kids in here today. I don't apologize for the Bible, but it's just where we're at. And I'm not going to be graphic, I promise. But it leaned in with strong affections to sexual gratification. All right. Today, what we're going to be dealing with in the church at Pergamum is idolatry and more specifically, the idolatry of sexual gratification and personal gratification as far as glorifying your flesh. Okay? And so I want to read you this quote by Greg Gilbert, thinking about idolatry. He is a pastor, but also a writer for the Nine Marks Ministry. That's what he said, when we sin against Him, breaking His law, worshiping idols, searching for satisfaction in created things rather than in Him, we reject His kingship over us and thereby ourselves liable to His good and righteous judgment. So when we begin to follow after idols, as we read in this passage, I have somewhat against you. I have some things against you. I have some things that are bothering me about church. Alright? You subject yourself to the judgment of God. I want to talk about idols for just a second, and then we'll dive into more specifically this scripture. An idol is anything in your life that you treasure above God? Anything. Okay? What are the first two commandments? What are they centered around? Esteeming God higher than anything else. Right? Esteeming God higher than your loved ones. Esteeming God higher than your jobs and your career. Esteeming God higher than your pleasures. Esteeming God higher than the desire of your life. Esteeming God higher than even your knowledge and your own thoughts and your own visions for the future. Alright? But it can also be man-made, created things. For us today, you don't really see too many golden statues in our houses. But I was talking to Whitney this morning a little bit, and I was talking to a young man about the Lord a couple of weeks ago, and talking about faithfulness, and brought up some things in his life that if he was faithful to the Lord, this is kind of what your life would look like. And he stabbed me, not literally, but figuratively. He said, "Chad, well, didn't you watch this? You've talked to me about this before." You know, like, and I try to stay a week ahead in my preparation, and man, that's been in my heart for the past couple of weeks, that there are idols, and here's what I do in my life, and I guess this can be the confessional booth. I try to make my idols not as bad as your idols. I just do. I try to make my idols things of rest and recuperation. Like I just want to get away and watch this, right? Hey, I'm not talking about anything. It's terrible, probably, but I'm not talking about like pornography right now. I'm just talking about funny movies. You know, I like to watch funny movies, and most of the time it don't matter. You know what they say, the innuendos they make. And what am I doing? And I want to get back to the passage. I'm setting up idols in my life, and the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And there was a church at Pergamum who was doing some things wrong. They were doing some good things. They were doing some honorable things. They were doing some pure things, but they were doing things that should never be allowed in the church of Christ. And obviously they were cowering down for certain reasons against certain people, and the Lord said, "I have some things against you." And so let's dive to verse 12. "To the messenger of the church at Pergamum, from the one who holds," and the Bible says, "the one of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, but the one who holds the sword of truth that judges those who deny truth." And so we're talking about the Word of God this morning. To the pastor at the church of Pergamum, I'm writing you this letter, and I'm writing you this letter from the one who holds the Word of God in his hand, and if you deny that word, you will be judged by that word. That's who's writing this letter. And we're going to come back around, we're going to circle back around to this toward the end of the message. But this is the Word of truth should dictate everything that we do in our lives. Everything that we do should not be measured by the standard of other people. It should not be measured by the standard of what the world says is right and what the world says is wrong, but it should be measured by the standard of God's Word. And if God's Word calls it sin, then it's sin. And if God's Word calls it pure, then it's pure. In verse 13, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yea, you hold my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Annabas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." And so, in this letter, John writes to these people from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, "Look, I know where you live. I know that you are a sinner, a center
for sin and for violence. And I know in that place that you dwell, I know it is even likened unto Satan's throne. I mean, because what do you have here? You have Roman rule from the Caesars, right? This is probably, John is referring, is as we get to Antipas, the time of Nero ruling Rome. Okay? And we're talking dark times in Rome and in the outreaching arms of the Roman government and the Roman empire. The Roman empire, it stretched very far. And there was a tight grip on the things of Rome. And at the same time, you have Greek people here who are saying, we should worship these Greek gods. Alright? And then at the same time, you have a church. And there are people in this church who are worshiping and they're serving God in the way the Bible tells us to worship and serve God. And at the same time, you have people in that church who are trying to grab the Roman Empire, they're trying to grab the Greek Empire, they're trying to grab a little bit of Christianity, and they're trying to mix things together and create religion. And probably, more than likely, it was the most disgusting religion of them all. Because they had created a mutated monster. They had taken the world of Rome. They had taken the world of Greece. And they had taken some forms of Christianity. And they had looked into this dump. And what you had was vile and disgusting. And this is what they did. They worshipped idols and they conducted themselves in the practices of the Romans and Greeks under the banner of Jesus. Under the banner of Christianity. Under the banner of, hey, we're allowed a little leeway here because we're Christians. And what's being said here is, look, I know where you live. I know where you operate. I know temptation. I know. And I even know that you hold fast to the name of Christ. I even know that you did not deny the faith even in the face of persecution. Antipas was a faithful teacher in Pergamum. He was a biblical man in Pergamum. And history, best I can find through articles and things of that nature, is he was burnt to death on the altar of Zeus in that area. That lit him on fire. And the church continued to serve Christ. The church continued to worship Christ. The church continued to proclaim the gospel. But all the while their faces were toward the world proclaiming the gospel, it was not turned inward at those men and women who were creating a monster inside the church. And for that, John says to them that the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, has some things against them. I was reading behind Chris Donato. He writes for Ligonier Ministries. I want to read you this. Thinking about verses 14 and 15 as we dive off into those verses. Let me read them to you and then we'll get into this. Verse 14. But a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And let me read you this. This battle continues today. Let me stop and preface what I'm about to say. I didn't write this. Okay? There's going to be some things in this that may sting some of you because it's going to talk about America. Alright? I'm not downing America. I'm thankful that I was born in America. I'm thankful that God graced me to be in this place. I'm thankful for the freedoms that I've been given, but understand at the same time there are some people who worship America. America is an idol to some people, and that's what this dude's riding around. Okay, I'm not condoning or saying that this dude's all right or this dude's all wrong. I'm just telling you this is what he wrote, so I want you to listen to it, okay? This continues today, but it's a bit more subtle. Or is it? Do our presidential memorials in D.C. cross the line? Do the adulations we heap upon our leaders cross that same line? Is the faith we place in them to save taking it too far? Surely we know that Jesus is Lord and that they are not. At any rate, thanks be to God that while refusing to worship Caesar in the first century likely meant death, refusing to worship our leaders and their Messiah complexes, at least today, does not. We have relative freedom, even if we use it to obsess over idols and sex, which is where Christ's letter now turns. In Numbers 25:1-3, and in chapter 31, verse 16, Balaam advised King Balak to lure the Israelites into apostasy by enticing them with Moabite women to share pagan and sacrificial meals. All right? Jesus warns this church for tolerating those in their midst who have replicated Balaam's foolishness, the Nicolaitans, also in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, which is, again, a mesh of many things, even bringing in Gnosticism into that. It's just a mesh of many ideologies. All right, the Nicolaitans, also in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Balaam's name means he destroys the people. Nicholas means he conquers the people. It's pretty blatant parallel. One meaning, when we think about Balaam, he destroys people. Nicholas, which stems down to the Nicolaitans, conquer the people. So as we think about what's going on here in this church, they are being conquered by and destroyed by these teachings. So there are people in the church that are trying to serve God, that are trying to worship God, that are trying to be faithful to God. There are a lot of things in the church that should not be allowed. Because the leadership struggle, right? Everything flows down from leadership. If the leaders aren't standing on guard, how can the leaders expect anybody else to guard the church? So as leaders, we must teach our people to be on guard for idolatry, because idolatry seeks to conquer and destroy the things of God. In your life, if Christ is not numero uno, then you are being conquered and destroyed by God, maybe even as a saved person. But if you are saved, there will be conviction and judgment for a lack of repentance in your life. And you should be scared, and you should be troubled when there is not conviction in your life, when you begin to set these idols, when there are not checkpoints in your life, when you begin to set these things up, be it sex, be it politics, be it money, whatever it may be, if there are protective guards set up in your life, then there will be checkmarks as you cross those guards. As you begin to if you have set some biblical safeguards up in your life, there should be red lights. Hey, you're crossing this. Don't cross that road. Don't cross that path. Don't cross that line. But if there are not those warnings, you should be worried about spiritual life, because you may not have it. You may have made a profession of faith, but you may not possess faith. You may seat a pew on Sunday and not have a place at the table in heaven. If you can love consistently more than you love Jesus, there's something wrong with your relationship with Him. If you continually walk away and come back can walk away and come back, and your life looks like a roller coaster at Six Flags, there's something wrong with your relationship with Him. And that should scare you. That should scare me. That should bother me when our life is not consistently longing to look and treasure Him more. And there were some people at Pergamum who were walking through this. I'm sure there were some people who were tempted to walk away. And as they began to walk away, there were some warnings. Don't do this. Don't do this. And maybe they returned. But this is the culmination of all of these things in verse 16 and 17. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. So the first thing we see in verse 16 is a fearful warning. There is a fearful warning here to repent. Why? Why? Because of this. Look at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1. So the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampsticks. That sounds like a powerful person, correct? Alright? Verse 8. So the angel of the church at Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. Again, that makes Him a little more powerful, correct? Verse 12. And so the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of Him who has the sharp two-edged sword. He sounds a little more powerful and a little more aggressive here. Verse 18. So the angel of the church of God, the word of the Son of God, who has a flame of fire and whose feet are like bronze. Chapter 3, verse 1. So the angel of the church at Sardis, the word of Him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Verse 7. Church of Philadelphia. The angel of the church, Philadelphia, the word of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one will open. What does the Bible say if you do not repent? Now, what's repent mean? Repent means to turn and flee. Not to turn. Not to turn and stay. Not to turn and try to fight the battle. Not to turn and try to defeat it. Repent means to turn and run away as fast as you can, as hard. Think about Joseph. Right in the book of Genesis. What happened when Potiphar's wife tried to come upon him? He ran so hard and so fast that she ripped his garment. Hey, I gotta go. I shouldn't be here. You know, maybe another night, but not tonight. You know, hey, I'll call you. He ran so hard that she ripped his garment away from him. That is repentance. When we repent in salvation, we don't turn and stay with sin. We turn and we sweep away from sin. Jesus in the gospel sweeps us away as a picture that anytime we are confronted by sin, that we should turn and flee as fast as possible. Repent. Repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, everything we just read about this one who's speaking through John to these people, do you want to go to war against him? Do you want to go to war against somebody who walks and the earth is his footstool? Do you want to go to war against somebody who pours out the waters on this earth from the palm of his hand? Do you want to get war against somebody who can put out the lamp, who can put out the candle with his two fingers? Do you want to get war against somebody who can shut a door that no man can open and open a door that no man can shut? Do you want to go to war against somebody whose eyes are flames of fire? Do you want to go to war against that guy? Real quick, let's flip here. I'm gonna ask you one more question about going to war, and then I privileged to be able to do chapel at Bowling Green, and I read this verse. Him who was seated on it from his presence, a sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open, then another book was open. I saw the dead who were judged, and he goes through different people. And this is what it says. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Do you want to go to war against that God? Well, then repent. Repent. Are you setting up idols in your life as we speak? Have you been setting up idols? Have them idols deterred you from serving the Lord? Do you have secret idols that nobody knows about? You got secret messages on that phone that Mr. or Mrs. will never find out about? Are you making it through right now? Are you okay? Well, the Bible says, if you hold the banner of Christ and you're in sin and you do not repent, that He's going to go to war against you. So repent. And I don't say this with arrogance. I don't say this with pride. I'm telling you, you do not want to go to war against this God. But if you repent, verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear. These are talking to those that repent. These are talking to those who faithfully walk, who come home, who come back, who are faced with temptation. And man, aren't we all? Aren't we all faced with temptation? There's something that I heard from a pastor one time. Man, it sticks with me. As a Christian, you still live in sinful flesh, and you are going to fall. But when you fall, fall forward. And get up and walk again. And you know what? You're going to fall. But when you fall, fall forward. And get up. And you know what? You're going to fall until He brings you home to glory. But when you fall, fall forward. When you fall, repent. Get up. Continue. Be consistent. Walk that straight and narrow. I can back read Pilgrim's Progress when I was a kid. And I bought that movie after Mandy or Heidi or one of them talked to me about it. Well, I just had it on my Amazon. I never watched it. And I think it was last Sunday night. Oh, man. What song did we sing, Caden? That was... You're the song guy. What is it? Come, no. Be Thou My Vision. Be Thou My Vision. We sang Be Thou My Vision. And so I was watching that movie. I was watching Pilgrim's Progress this week. So he's walking through all these troubles. He's got this weight on his back. And Christian gets to this point where he's standing against the law, and the law threatens to come over on top of him. And Evangelist shows back up, and he tells him, look, don't veer off that straight path again. Just stay the course. Stay the course. And then he comes, he gets to the gate after these demons are chasing him, and this blind-headed girl, name escapes me right now, she tells him, I can't know what her name is. But anyway, so she tells him, stay on that path. Well, he comes to this high mountain, and it's this small, narrow path, and there's another way that he could go, and the demons are continuing, the lady had already defeated them, and so he's coming up this mountain, and it starts to play Be Thou My Vision. And those burdens begin to fall off. They begin to come unlatched from him. And you see the light of the cross. And listen, why do we repent? We repent because of the cross. We repent because Jesus rode into Jerusalem today. We repent because He laid His back on a cross. We repent because He took the sin debt of all of those who would know Him. And He took that pain, and He took that agony, and He took that penalty, and then He bought a bride. And we were included in that bride. And man, we repent because of how great and how magnificently that we've been loved and we've been treasured. We treasure Him because He treasured us. And so with that, I finish with this. A fruitful alternative. A fruitful alternative. To one who conquers. So not conquered by war, right? He didn't come to war against these people. You conquered, how? By the blood of the Lamb. Alright, you conquered that way. And I give him some hidden manna. So what's one of the things that was discussed in these verses today? That they were eating food sacrificed to idols because they were okay with people setting up idols. But what's Jesus? What's the alternative that's given to them here? Hey, I know there's this food sacrificed to idols. I know there's these idols. I know there are things that look pleasurable. Hebrews chapter 11, Moses chose to suffer with his people rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin. Sin's a pleasure. Make no mistake about that, guys. There is pleasure in sin. It is good to the eye, okay? But at the end of it, it's destruction. All right? But Jesus comes and says, hey, I'll give you hidden manna that will fill you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Man, he's everything you need. He's got manna that you'll never hunger again. John chapter 4, he's got water that you'll never thirst again. He's the bread of life. He's the lily of the valley. He's everything. And as you persevere, you are promised that he will fill you with this hidden manna that is better than what the world has to offer. And then it says this, I kind of went back to my childhood at Ben's Fort again when I read about this white stone. Heard a message on this white stone before that was awful. But it says, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. I was reading, thought it was cool. I think Sinclair Ferguson. I think I was reading some stuff by Sinclair Ferguson this week. And this is what he said. He said, that white stone is your ticket to the banquet. That it's a white stone that no one can take away. Why? Because you've persevered through the blood of the Lamb. You've persevered through the power of the gospel. And because you've persevered and because you've continued in the faith, by the grace of God, which is the only way that it can be done, not by works of man, not by the works of our hands, but he that knew no sin became sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. And God chose to show his love toward us in that while we were, Christ died for us, and that he has called and chosen a race to be his own, we are given a white stone, a stone of purity. Why? But because we have not fallen to the doctrines of Balaam. Because we have not fallen to the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. Because we have persevered through the grace of God, and there's a white stone given, and that is your ticket to the banquet of the Lamb. And anyone with that stone will not be turned away, will not be cast out, and you will feast on the manna in heaven that you will never hunger again. But today, we're not there. And so today I call on us, our church, to repent. Are you in sexual sin today? Hey, let me tell you something. Let me promise you this. It's easy to hide sexual sin and still come to church. It's easy. Man, I've seen it. I've lived it. It's easy. It's easy. It's easy. It's easy to throw a blanket over those idols for a Sunday and a Wednesday. What are those idols? Man, those idols are self-reliance. Those idols are self-fulfillment. It's easy. It's easy. But it's not lasting. It's not lasting. Eventually those idols, when you continue to play with fire, what's the saying? You're going to get burned. It will happen. People in this room know. They've seen it happen. Maybe it's happened in your life. And if you know that eventually the fun runs out and you find trouble, then why do you keep playing around? Why do you keep setting up the idols? Why don't you run to Christ and cast your burdens on Him and say, hey, this is the sin that so easily sways me and besets me. And I'm struggling and I can't get past it. Why don't you run to Him? Why don't you trust the community of the church and find somebody that you can rely on and go to them and be like, "Brother Jeremy, dude, I'm struggling with this. It's beating me, and I need to be accountable to someone. I need you to check on me. This is the sin that's getting me, and I need you to challenge me on this sin." Would you do it? Would you be accountable? Would you be somebody's accountability partner, Brother Jeremy? He would. I know he would. There are other men and women in this church who are looking for people that want to be discipled. They're looking for them. I would even say this. In some cases, they are starving for somebody to disciple. And this is what I'll tell you. 1 Peter says, "I've given you everything that pertains unto righteousness and godliness." Hey guys, listen. Church is not perfect. Church life is not perfect. Church people are not perfect. But I promise you, in Christ, there's nobody else that you would rather help handle your burdens than people in the church. This and I'm done. The night my dad died, me and Bro Lynn, my mom, Matt, and then Barry finally came, and we were in the room. When we got there, it was just us there. We walked out of that room, there were 45, 50 people in the house. Who were they? Were they our extended family? No. Mm-mm. No, they weren't. Were they friends that I grew up with? In some senses, but that's not who it was. You know who it was? It was my church. That's, hey, all the wrong, all of the biblical inconsistencies, and I'm not saying those things are right, but you know who was there? It was my church. And some of you have seen it, and I'm not talking about just Ben's fourth, man, some of you have seen it. You get into trouble, it ain't family that shows up, it ain't family that defends you, it's not those friends, it's the body of Christ. And I'm telling you that if you're going to rely on someone in Christ, rely on your church family. Fall in the arms of people who love you and desire your spiritual good. Alright, I'm going to pray. And are we done after this, Brother Jim? Alright, I'm going to pray and then we're done. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the day. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your word. God, take my error away from it this morning, and God, give it to the people as you would have it. Father, thank you so much for these precious people. Thank you for this church. God, thank you for the people who are represented here. God, the things that we'll see even today of your grace and your mercy and your love. God, even things that we've seen, people that are here this morning, who don't normally get to come. God, just your good graces this morning. God, thank you so much for that. God, thank you for the song service. Thank you for the gospel that was presented. Father, thank you for the reading before church. God, help us as we serve you and love you today. God, as we fellowship together in our own avenues and where we are. And so, Father, help us. We love you. We thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.